Morning. Hot enough for you? If you feel like stripping a few layers off, crack on, you know. We'll not say anything. Welcome to our morning service. It's good to see so many people out. If you're visiting with us, then you're doubly blessed. We hope you'll be doubly blessed, should I say. There's a Sunday school for the children in the prayer room, so if you've got boys and girls, they can go out at the appropriate time into the prayer room. And there's a creche for the little ones if you want to get rid of those for half an hour or so. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Our pastor will be speaking on the sheep and the goats, isn't that it? Yes. Okay, he'll explain a wee bit more about that there, but it should be good. Tuesday at 7:30 is our prayer meeting, and then next Sunday at 11 and 6, the services at normal, and our pastor will be taking both of those. Just a couple of other announcements. You'll see, I think it was in the WhatsApp group as well, you'll see that the work on the church roof has started. You'll see some scaffolding up about the place, but that's about all. I don't think we'll be impacted at all, which is good. So it started 3 weeks early. Hopefully it'll be finished between 4 to 6 weeks. So it's just to let you know, it won't impact the church services at all. But if it rains, bring an umbrella, you know, especially when it's at the front here. That's all right. I've got a wee announcement for the organisations just starting back. I know probably this is the time of the year you've probably all had your planning meetings and stuff like that there. I just need to gather a wee bit information from your organisation when you're starting, who's involved, things like that there, just to update my record. So if I don't see you, if you could see me, but really just looking for basic information about your organisation, that would be good. And lastly, I've just got a wee card to read out from Lily Morrison. It's just a wee thank you card, and it says, "To everyone who prayed for me, God bless you all." That's what it says. So Lily sits at the back there. She has been not well for a wee while, and she thanks you for your prayers, and we appreciate that as well. We are a church family. These are all announcements, and I'm just going to hand over to the praise team. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. We're just going to start our service off with some worship to God. So our first song this morning is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and we're going to stand and sing together.
Thank you.
The next hymn that we're going to sing is Yet Not I. And I just love the words of this hymn, just even as we were practicing it this morning. The chorus says, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus." And for us as we live in this life, that should be such an encouragement that our hope is Jesus. And so I hope that that's the same for you this morning, just as we praise God together.
Rebecca and I could really do with a hand with this next song, which is Be Bold, Be Be Strong. So if you want to come up to the front and stand down with Rebecca, and we'll sing this song three times. Sunday school, if you want to head on out to that as well. And our next song is The Lord is My Salvation, and we're going to lift the offering during this song, so just stay seated for the first part.
very much. Shall we all together in prayer? Let's pray as we seek the Lord together. Let's just commit our time to the Lord as we seek his blessing upon our gathering and as we wait on him. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering together in your house again today, Lord, and our purpose and desire here is to worship the Lord our God, to lift him up and to magnify his name and to exalt him who is the only true and living God. Thank you, Lord, for the desire within our hearts to lift you up. We thank you for the salvation that we have been brought into by the grace of God, that amazing grace of God. And Father, this morning, as we do wait and as we draw together to worship you, Lord, we pray that it will truly be in worship, in spirit and in truth. Lord, for every head bowed and every home represented, Lord, for every individual, whether they're, Lord, here for the very first time, or, Father, perhaps they're here on a regular basis, may we have a fresh encounter with the living God. We truly want to worship you. We truly want to exalt you. We truly want to show you our love and appreciation for who you are. And may it be done with genuine hearts of worship and praise. There is no one like you, Lord, and we thank you for the fact that we know you through faith in Christ. We ask, Lord, that everyone may experience that freshness of himself. We do pray, Lord, for our congregation and those in our fellowship, Lord, as we've mentioned this morning in our prayer text. We remember each one, Lord, in prayer. We think of Evelyn Bell. We think, Father, of her recurring health problems. Think of Frank McFerrin, who just started his treatment. We think, Lord, of Mae Fraser. And we think of Jean Cobain, Lord, as she would draw to the evening hour of her life here on earth. But thank you, Lord, she now knows she's going to a far better place. Our Father, we pray that you continue to work in our hearts. Help us to see the value, the love, the grace, the goodness, the blessing it is to know God. It's because it's God who is the blessing. That's what truly brings blessing to our hearts. And dear God, we just want to know you more and deeper. Remember, Lord, all the various needs, Lord, in these days. And we ask for your help, Lord, as we turn to your word, that, oh God, you'd help us understand and comprehend what you're saying to us today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you've got your Bible, then I'm encouraging you to turn with me to Psalm number 10. We start into this little series and we give you some rambling thoughts on the first question. God, why are you so far away? And we thought of that. Mind you, whenever Drew was giving the announcements there and he talked about the subject tonight, the sheep and the goats, it's all in connection with the end times and whenever God will separate the sheep from the goats. And a wee story came to me about owl goats. I'm sure you've all heard it before. However, there was the minister decided he was going to visit the various members of the congregation, and he said to I'll be visiting your house on Tuesday. So Mum went and got the house all sorted out, and the minister arrived a wee bit early, and so Mary was told to take the minister into the sitting room and detain the minister while the dinner was being prepared. And so Mary said, we'll play a game, and she asked the minister, what are we having for dinner today? And so it was a guessing game, and the minister said, chicken. She says, no. And she said, is it beef? No. Is it fish? No. And then he says, I don't know what we're going to have. And she says, goat. Yes, Mommy says we're having that old goat for dinner today. So the question is whether you're a goat or a sheep, and we'll have you make up your own mind on that. But it is one of those elements and issues in Matthew 25. It starts off from a question in Matthew 24. What shall the signs of the end times be? And so he gives the signs, and we'll deal a wee bit with that tonight, the signs of the end times, and then we'll see that most relevant of subjects, which we all, because we do get reeled into and we get all into all these signs, we forget about, well, where do I stand when in relation to his return. So that's what the message is about tonight. Last Sunday morning we started this subject of, I had just checking, but making your calling and election sure. And we looked at the first part of why the psalmist would even suggest, why are you standing afar off? Why do you seem distant? And we gave you some reasons that we believe that the Lord can seem far off, and we mentioned sin. Sin can cause a distance and a difficulty and an obstacle between us and God, and the Word of God clearly highlights that to us, and that's why God has made many provisions for us to have our sins forgiven, to have that fellowship reconciled, and so we can be close with Him again. Then we dealt with the fact that sometimes God is disciplining us. We are students under God, and He brings us into these places where He causes us to rely more upon Him, and we're not depending on the circumstances around us. We talked to you about the argument of prosperity and how prosperity and the world has no answer to suffering, and it says, well, just enjoy yourself now because there's nothing hereafter. But we're getting into the main heart of the psalm today, and let's read together, and then we'll say a few more things. But Psalm number 10, and we'll read it all again together just to bring into the context. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of my great trouble and distress? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgment are far above, out of his sight. For as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion is in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He saith, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, and he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. To requite it with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm sure we've often come across people and circumstances, poor folk in some distressing circumstances, and you've maybe said to yourself, or you've pondered in your heart, there but for the grace of God go I. We've seen people who are down and out and distressed and in terrible dereliction, and we raise a little prayer in our hearts to God, thank you Lord that I'm not there. Sometimes you can get there by poor and wrong decisions. Sometimes life can be hard on you and you hit hard times. And there's nobody ought to point the finger of accusation and criticism and condemnation at anyone who's out down and out. Sometimes it is because of their bad decisions. That's a matter between them and God. And regardless of what the situation may be, we've looked at them and we've said, well, I'm thankful that that's not me. Whenever we look into this psalm, I wonder would we ever think, I'm thankful that's not me. This is entitled, this psalm can be looked at in both ways. It can be entitled the atheist psalm. It's a clear and definite distinction and description of an atheist. No time for God, no interest in God. He's his own man. He's his own man-made God. There's nothing in his heart towards God. There's nothing in his affections towards the people of God. In fact, life is all about him, and God, if he exists, is all about him. And as we look into the psalm, have we said, I'm glad that's not me? I'm glad that's not me. However, other commentators have said that this is the Christian atheist's psalm. That there are elements, aspects of this psalm that can often be part of our lives. And as I said last Sunday, this can be quite a hard-hitting little series. I hope to finish it next Sunday morning. And it will certainly search our hearts. Are there bits of atheism in my life? Are there aspects which, whilst I may say I believe, I don't practice? I may say that I am wholly committed to it, but my life doesn't prove it. And so, what I'm going to ask and encourage you to do is not to look at this psalm as somebody who's outwardly wicked, and because the Bible doesn't necessarily only describe the murderer and the abuser as being wicked. The Bible says they that forget God are wicked. Or in other words, if they make a decision that I'm not going to acknowledge God in my walk, then you can be termed as wicked. Thankfully, the child of God, when he's under the blood and in the righteousness of Christ, there's no condemnation. But as the world looks at us, and as we practice, as we live in our Christian experience, are there elements of this psalm in us going forward? Because one of the biggest challenges, in fact, one of the greatest challenges, or maybe not challenge, but it's something that I've been really thinking about, and that is our whole purpose here on earth is to glorify God and to worship him and glorify his name, and also to be a light, salt, and to be light till we draw others to what it is that we are professing. And if we're not drawing others by our life and how we live, then we're driving them away. They can find better fellowship in the pub sometimes. And so we need to do a serious search. All of us. Don't think about the person that deserves to hear this. Don't think about the person behind you or beside you or someone that you don't necessarily like. Think about yourself. Yourself. I'm glad he's preaching that. That'll get at them. This message and this short series is not to get at anyone. Not to get at anyone. If you want to get at anyone, get at the devil. I'm currently preparing a series on spiritual warfare, and it's taken me to Ephesians chapter 6. I know I've done a series on Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 before here. This is nothing like what I've done before. Because we need to start to realize that the devil is behind everything that brings dereliction and destruction into a home or into a family or into a community. And there's something else that we're going to have to realize is that we see the traits of the characteristics of the enemy in areas. And you'll find one area, and I was thinking and talking about this to someone recently, that there are certain areas in Northern Ireland where incest is an awful thing, and yet it's one of the prominent things that's in that community. But then you might find the paramilitary is in another area. So it would seem to me that the strategy of the enemy is that he has certain areas where he's in ruling and his control. He's got generals and he's got an army. He's got a strategy. Just I don't know why I'm preaching my series, but here I am. And sometimes we settle ourselves down into a kind of a religious procedure. Without really questioning, where do I stand? So I'm not getting at anyone here. No one. But I'm getting at the devil. As I think of this message. The theoretical atheist, he aggressively opposes God. He doesn't want God and does everything he can to make sure that nobody else loves God. He presents all his arguments. Jesus isn't a real historical figure, they'll say. He's only a myth that the Bible promotes. And then they tell us and cause us to look at all the suffering. He swallows Darwinism, which believes naturalism proves that God doesn't exist. They have their arguments, their theories, and therefore they're theoretical atheists. But a practical atheist is completely different from the theoretical atheist. He believes God exists, but he lives and behaves as if he doesn't. That is very much the burden of this psalm. In fact, someone said that the psalmist looked around him and individuals that were in his life that he met, and they said it can only be termed as a practical atheist by the way they live. In this world, in this part of the world, more people believe in God or believe about God than don't believe about God. Yet how many lives are committed to him? People believe about Jesus, died and rose again. I went to a church for 26 years and I believed all that the Bible taught about Jesus, but I didn't believe it in my heart. It's interesting that more people believe in heaven than they do in hell. So what happens is we cherry pick at the things that we want to accept, but we discard the things that we don't want to accept. So in sometimes we can be practical atheists. We don't practice what we preach. Now, we dealt with verse 1. Why are you standing? Why are you standing afar off? You stand far off there. Why do you stand afar off? Why? Verse 2 to 4, pride. Pride. This is the heart. And I'm describing a character. I'm not going to take every little dissect every word here. I'm taking the characteristic that's described here. Pride. The person who's pride or proud in heart says, Lord, I really don't need you. And when I do need you, I'll call on you. I'm fit and I'm capable of my own strength. He never actually humbles himself and admits, I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee. The question here is not so much a description of the out and out unbeliever. The issue here is those who refuse to put themselves under the authority of God. We will not have this man to rule over us. I am sufficient in my own strength to get through life without God. Someone said, and I agree with this, and you'll agree with this, that God made man in his image. Don't you agree with that? Don't you? That doesn't mean to say God physically looks like you and me. It means that we have spirit. We have that ability of understanding morality and holiness and godliness and godly desires. That's the image that we're made in. But he went on to say, but we return the favor and we have created a God in our image. So God created us in his image, and the post-Christian society and the post-Christian culture has now created a God in their image. And everybody has a God that suits them. A God of convenience. A God of convenience. I was up around visiting Ballymoney quite some years ago, and it just came to me. Things just come to me when I'm at the door and knocking the door, because you're always waiting and wanting God to give you an answer for whatever's going to face you on the other side of the door. And if you're ever doing evangelism, you'll know that, or outreach, you'll know that. And this man came to me and I says, well, I'm giving out invitations. We've got a tent up the road here. We're doing some gospel outreach. And he says, I've got my own religion. This man came to me and said, I've got my own religion. I says, aye, there's thousands of religions in Northern Ireland. But have you got gods? Have you got gods? Mark Sayers, a modern commentator, says, what we are experiencing in the post-Christian culture is not the eradication of God from the Western mind, but the enthroning of self as the greatest authority. He says, which is actually the outworking of what was said in Genesis, ye shall be as gods. Small g. This man, he doesn't take direction from God. He's more dominated, manipulated by his own desires or what he, his own opinions. And I've discovered in my own life that sometimes you can have an opinion which is very difficult to unseat. And we need to go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to cut that old opinion which actually hinders us from really working with God. And pride is the last thing today in our hearts. We don't like to be wrong. Well, maybe better put it like this. We don't like to admit we're wrong. Is that you or me? Have we enthroned self and my ambitions and my opinions and my desires and my world and my life and my family and where I want to be in 20, 30, 40, 50 years? And God might be trying to lead us in another direction. C.S. Lewis called this the great sin. He said it is where we live a life of pride, where we are in control of beliefs and everything concerning what we believe, never actually placing ourselves under the authority of God, who may actually, if he exists, have something to say about the way that we should actually live. He goes on to say it is the arrogant, proud soul that pushes against God and says, I know what to do. I am the ultimate authority in how to live my life and how to treat others. In other words, he goes on to say that today's God is individualism. You do what you want. I had a conversation with someone yesterday, and they say this, that you live according to your truth. I live according to my truth. And that's why the world is in such a confusion today. They're not living according to God's truth. Now bring that into the narrow confines of church. Everybody does what is right in his own eyes. And what you have is anarchy, confusion, mayhem, and a lack of progress. The psalmist is not picturing the person that walks around as if he's all tattoos and muscle. By the way, those of you who have tattoos and muscle, I'm jealous of the muscles. He's not picturing, and if you've got tattoos in another life, I'm not condemning you. There's not a condemning bone in my body about that either. So he's not picturing somebody who's all muscles and tattoos with violence and aggressive attitude towards others who are brash and loud. The usual picture that we conjure up in our minds when we think of the wicked. He's thinking of those who, yes, God, I know what you say, but let me tell you, I know better. I know better. I have the major shareholder here. And he's not thinking of 51%. He's thinking of the 80% share he holds. Lord, I don't want you involved in my family. I don't want you involved in my finances. Now can often be a sticky subject when we're filling in our tax returns. Boy, I hate giving the tax man anything. Don't you? It's a natural thing, isn't it? But then how is our world, Stephen, you probably know more about this than I do. How is our world ever, how is our services ever able to be, to function if we don't pay our taxes? Our health service, we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have our electric lighting. We wouldn't have our roads and everything. So we do have to, even though we don't like to, but we do have to. But how often do we, whenever we look at our tax returns, or whenever the policeman stops, did you realise that you were speeding there? No. Well, you've already admitted that you were careless, that was careless driving. Because if you didn't know the speed that you were driving, here's me now giving advice about driving. If you don't take due care and attention, that's known as carelessness. Now, I'm going to test this. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. And I'm just going to use a few examples of what I'm trying to say here. Because if we don't come right out and say, I disregard the Bible, sometimes by, or what it says, sometimes by our attitude and our actions, as we live it out, actually says that. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? We're going to go to the Christian family. We're going to see how this lives out then in reality. If we fail to take God's word and we fail to take God's direction, here's how it's born out. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Paul speaking about the Christian home. By the way, let me tell you that Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we agree with that, don't we? Do we? You're afraid of talking yourself into a trap here. We do, don't we? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's God speaking about the Christian family. And here, Ephesians 5:22, women, submit to your husband. You like that? Hands up those of you who love that. Oh, there's Billy Fraser at the back there, Junior. It's interesting. I'm going to just ramble here a bit. It's interesting that the reason that it doesn't resonate well with ladies is because of how this has been, and maybe some men, and I will put a wee bit of clarity on what I'm saying later on, is because it has been so abused by the male chauvinist, by the individual who thinks that women are their unpaid slaves and servants, that they have no personality and they have no rights. And their picture of a wife is the caveman mentality, where the caveman's walking with his club in one hand and he's, sorry, you get out of the road too, and this pulpit's not big enough. And he's got his club in one hand and he's got his wife by the hair in the other hand and he's dragging her along and she has no rights. And in fact, I remember hearing Eric Stewart talk about this whole subject, and he said this was good news to those who were in Ephesus, because a woman was not a second rate, but she was a third and fourth rate citizen, and therefore she had no rights. And so this was good news. This was good news. Because God has a structure for the Christian home, as he has for the Christian church. I think the next wedding that I conduct, or I was going to say commit, is here in Abbots Cross in October. When we will say in our introduction that this is a picture of Christ who is the groom, and the bride who is the picture of the church. And if we can keep in our minds that the Christian home is a reflection of the bigger picture of Christ and his church, then you and I are to submit to our bridegroom. Isn't that right? This is supposed to be for her good and for the benefit of the home. So there are, as I often said, there can be often a monster in the home where there's two heads in the house. Submit. But it also goes on to say that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I've often said at weddings and in ceremonies of that nature in this church that if any man loved his wife the way Christ loved the church, she would gladly submit and surrender to him. Because that's for her good. But because it's become so distorted and so perverted and so corrupted that we feel, but if we could get several families, or if we could get this church, let me put it like this, and we're wholly committed to fulfilling God's word in our homes, in our families, in our lives, maybe things would be a wee bit different. And I maybe I've gone too far there, but that's something that we need to have a little look. By the way, will you look at Ephesians 5 and 21, by the way? Because nobody ever sees this verse. Husbands and wives, you're supposed to surrender to each other. Did you see that? Men, I know this will be hard for you to swallow. Look at me when I'm saying this now, because I need to get you eyeballing me here. Sometimes the wife is right. And if I know anything about women, they have far, far more insight on things than us men have. Now, here I am giving advice for marriage, but there's no harm to give advice from the pulpit for marriage in Christian homes, I believe. Sometimes we are so filled with our own opinions, it doesn't matter what God's word says. And if we carry this all the way through the Christian home, I know what God's word says, but that's not the way I want my house. Sometimes we men should listen to our wives a wee bit more. The second thing that I would like to test this is on children. The Bible says to train up our children, but we, because we couldn't be bothered with all the well, I'm not saying you, but what I have witnessed over the last 30 years, give them an iPad, give them an iPhone, send them up to their bed, and that will give you a wee bit of an hour, because you need the rest, you know. Paul says in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment and promise, that they may be well. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Do you sit down with your children, take the word of God out, and read and pray with them? Well, I haven't time. The next door neighbour wants me round to help them cut the grass. And you know, Coronation Street's on, I would never miss an episode. My dear friend, if you've never missed an episode of Coronation Street, God help you. And I can take this all the way into the church. I can take it into the families. I can take it into the homes. I can take it into your workplace, where you're to honour your and be honest with your employer, and you're to give them 100 pence in the pound, or give them your time and don't steal your time from you. But listen, and we have all sorts of arguments. The big problem is pride. I know better. I heard the story of Billy Graham before he really started to make an impact in evangelism. He had been a preacher. It's very warm up here. You won't mind if I open this a wee bit more. I see you ready to pass out and you're not doing the preaching. Maybe it's my preaching that's making you ready to pass out. A bit of pressure on here today. But Billy Graham was preaching and he was not seeing an awful lot happening. I'd never heard this story before. And he went away to a cabin, him and a friend. And he locked himself in the cabin. And he just prayed, God, I want your hand to be on my ministry. Is that or I'm giving up? He spent hours upon hours upon hours. Then all of a sudden, his friend records, he burst out laughing after many hours. He says, I've got it. I've got it. Now, he hadn't got the Toronto blessing, which was a perversion. But he knew something of the anointing of God that came upon him. A wee bit like Dean Cobain the other day, had the wonderful privilege of praying with her and leading her to Christ. And a minute after I prayed, there was about a minute or 2 minutes after I prayed with him, "Pastor, such a peace has swept over my soul." Billy Graham had sensed something of the anointing of God that came upon him, and he preached the next day, and before he was halfway through his message, the place was streaming with people coming forward to give their lives to Christ. This was before the big juggernaut of Billy Graham. Sometimes a work can get too big and you can't control it. I'm never going to cast an accusing or condemning or critical finger at Billy Graham or anything he did, but there are some things I wouldn't agree with. He knew the anointing. The reason I tell you that story is, folks, you and I, in whatever respect we are in Christian life or service, we need the anointing of God. And as we listen, adhere to, and obey God's word, I believe things could be a lot better, even though we're living in an ever decreasing and ever decaying world. The next one won't take me as long, and then there's three more after this, which I'll do next Sunday morning. Verses 4 to 5, prosperity. So the first one was pride. Again, I'm getting into the mindset of 4 to 5 of Ephesians, or sorry, Psalm 10. I'm getting into the mindset of this individual, this man. He's only interested in one thing, gain. Verses 4 to 5. 4 and 5. He says, "The wicked, through their pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always good. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. For as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." The commentators say that there's a sense in which this man sees that he's doing well in life, and the blessing of God is in his life, and he's so full of himself because of his position in life. There are some people say in those days, or they thought in those days, that if the judgment of God was on you, you'd be poor. And this man, he puffeth at them. No. Can I say that sometimes riches, listen to me very closely here, riches can be a curse. You know that, don't you? Sometimes they're given to us to try us to see what we'll do with them. That's why the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, when we think of this individual, he has been given gifts and opportunity by which he could serve the Lord, whether it's through riches, whether it's through giftings, or whatever. He has allowed himself to be puffed up by his apparent success. And some of you young girls, let me be a wee bit more general. Say a young girl has really, really good looks. That doesn't mean to say that the church isn't full of good looking young women in the church. But it might be that God has gifted you with that, and to see, or has challenged you with that, or has... It's an opportunity. Am I going to think full of myself because I've got good looks? What about Absalom and his hair? Remember him? He was so good looking, he became puffed up. And it's distorted and perverted his whole view of life. And he tried to usurp his father. And he tried to win over the people that were supposed to serve David. So this man... Sometimes, let me put it another way. Sometimes our gifting or our riches, or irregardless of what the blessing it is that is in our life, it's not actually necessarily a blessing. It's an opportunity to see, do you, like Job, love God more than what you have in your possessions and in your family and in your health and everything? When it's all stripped away, do you still love God? Is He still the center of your life? Or is my joy and happiness dependent upon my prosperity or my good looks or my talent or my ability? It says in Romans 1, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It says in Psalms, God granted their requests but sent leanness to their souls. Let me read to you a Psalm. Francis Chan wrote this as he was commenting on these two verses. Here's what Francis Chan, has anybody heard of Francis Chan? Here's what he wrote. Lord, when I think about riches, success, reputation, or good looks, kill me before they kill my soul. Kill me before I cheat on my wife. Kill me before I think so great of my... Now, listen. Our breath is the Lord's. He can take it and He can give it whenever He likes. So it's not a matter of killing anybody. It's a matter of taking them out of the scene. Can you hear His attitude, Lord? I want to use the blessings of my life to bless others. I want to use the giftings and the talents in my life to be a blessing to others. This man had prosperity. He became puffed up because of his success. And it was to have a big name above the door. I said this 11 years ago in this church. I never ever want a plaque anywhere with my name on it. You know what I'm saying, don't you? I don't want a suite of halls. I mean, probably you wouldn't want it either, with guirlandas over them. I don't want it. I'd be highly offended if anybody did it, because it was never about building my kingdom. It's all about His kingdom. I heard a young fella about 11 years ago, same time. I want to be the pastor of a big church. Creator doesn't realize the bigger the congregation, the more issues you have to deal with. What has God gifted you with? Or do you think because you have gifting and talent that you're necessarily in a right place with God? We should never ever equate that because things are doing well and going well, that we are essentially or necessarily in the right place. But am I using what God has given me to be a blessing to His people? Because that's the only reason. God, Jesus Himself says, love God and love your neighbor, and in these is the sum of all the commandments. Let me read to you what the psalmist said in Psalm number 30, and I'll finish with that if you don't mind, because it's mighty hot up here. Psalm number 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And here's what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches, But just give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. The psalmist, he says it himself. He just reiterates what Francis Chan wrote. And before any of you who are as poor as a congregational church mouse says anything, you can still desire riches just as much as the man that has riches, and you can still be as bitter because you don't have them, because your God is your goal and your goal is riches. If your goal's not the glory of God, then forget it. So we've given you two P's: pride and prosperity, and we've try to tease out the character of what that means, what the nature of that means. Sometimes God gives us talent and ability, riches and wealth, to see what we'll do with it. What am I doing with it? Is it all mine? Was yours is mine, and what's mine is my own. That's what the husband said to the wife the day they were married. May God help us to think again at how the atheist views God, and may none of these issues that we've pointed out this morning be an issue with us. Now it's 12:05, we'll stop there and we'll finish it next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for just sometimes, Lord, you do certainly search out our hearts. You do bring us to the point where we feel the pain of God's searchlight on our souls, and we have to weigh up exactly where we are and who we are, and do we really mean what we say, and do we say what we mean, and do we live what we profess, and do we profess what we live. Lord, we pray that this will be a searchlight on all of us. We're not thinking of any one individual, but we're longing that the enemy will be exposed, and Lord, the light of God begin to shine in our hearts, and we will truly be a glow for him. Lord, we ask that we'll help You'll help us to be a blessing in the day in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together our next song, which is I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well. We'll stand and sing together, please. Thank you so much. Get you back to me. We'll stand and sing. Thank you. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. Lord, may we not be so filled with pride that we won't listen to what God would say. May we not be so taken up with our own successes and not willing to know and realize that all our successes really come from the hand of God. Bless our fellowship together and bless us as we journey home. May your blessing go with us. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.